The Jonah that we meet in this Old Testament book is a runner. He's running as far away from God as he possibly can, only to be greeted by the God from whom he is running, who will soon put him in a place from which he cannot run. Because of God's compassionate love for us, friends, he is not opposed to putting us in painful life circumstances in order to teach us lessons we would have never learned otherwise. God is not interested so much in our comfort as he is in our holiness. God is not so much interested in whether life is going swell as he is in whether our character is being developed. God is, at times, a God who offers a severe mercy to our rebellious hearts. Jonah was an angry man, and that anger spilled over into his relationships. Primarily, we see into his relationship with God as we look at this Old Testament prophet. Jonah was angry enough, stubborn enough, prejudiced enough to run from the call of God, to despise the will of God, and to ignore the word of God. Even if it put others in danger, and it always puts others in danger when we run from God. Remember that. When I run from God, willfully ignore his word, his call, I will put other people in danger. Well, Jonah finds himself being thrown into the storm-tossed waters of the sea. And it seems certain that he will die, that he will be drowned, and that because of his sin. But God is sovereign over the sea, Lord of the sea, and its creatures, and even over life itself. And God is not interested in Jonah's death. He is interested in Jonah's obedience. So as Jonah is sinking into the deep, half drowned, entangled in seaweed, God arranges for a fish to swallow Jonah. A severe mercy. The God who created the fish can easily make an arrangement with said fish to take care of said prophet. I'm going to show you a little artwork from last week. Someone was caught doodling during the sermon. I thought they did a great job. This doodler will remain anonymous, but I just want you to know that doodling during the sermon is acceptable. Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. I believe this because Jesus believed this. I think it is a historical event because Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 12 like it's a historical event. And we're told then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from that place. He said, and now I'm reading scripture, Jonah chapter 2, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. And he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. If you are paying close attention as we read the account of Jonah, you will see that the text has been depicting the prophet on a descending trajectory. Down. Jonah's going down to Joppa. Down onto a ship. Down into the hold of that ship. And now, finally, Jonah goes down into the very depths of the ocean. Down to the very roots of the mountains, he says. At first, when Jonah heard the word of the Lord, he became angry, and I'll bet he looked down. And from that moment on, when he looked down away from God's word, his life was spiraling down until he finds himself half conscious, sinking into the depths of the sea. You see, friends, not until Jonah was all the way down, finally stripped of his own self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible. We've all heard the phrase, right? He hasn't reached bottom yet. She hasn't reached bottom yet. Well, let's look in the mirror and realize the same is true for the individual you see there. There was a fatal flaw in Jonah's character. As long as his life was going well, he would be blind to his own sin. It was only through complete failure, it was only because of the severe mercy of God, that he could begin to see this flaw and then be transformed. How true. For you and for me. It is a sad reality many times that we only seem to truly pray, I mean really pray, when we are in the midst of despair. When we have no other excuses to offer, no other comforts or distractions to hide behind, no more pretending. That is when we are most likely to humble ourselves and bow in tears of exhaustion, and to be real with God, to be real with ourselves. We've got nowhere else to turn. There's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to look at and take comfort in. We're spent. For most of us, writes C.S. Lewis, the prayer in Gethsemane is the only model. In our distress, we stand before God as we truly are, broken, helpless, drowning, desperately in need of hope and mercy. And what amazes me, what humbles me, what astounds me is that when we, in spite of the sin, the years or the decades of running, of depending on ourselves, when we get to that point and we cry out to God, what amazes me is that he's listening. And he's never left. He's still there. He's ready. And so we see here the words within the story of Jonah that are most interesting to me are words that in some way seem not to fit really in the story at all. Eight lines that make up Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. Come from a desperate man in a desperate moment. By his own actions, by his own sins, Jonah finds himself in the dark. And yet, it is in the dark that he speaks most honestly to God. Please hear this, friends. This is what many people don't get and need to hear. Listen. It is not simply being at the bottom that begins to change Jonah, but prayer at the bottom. Hello. You can't just hope and pray that someone will get to the bottom. They're not at the bottom yet. Well, when they're at the bottom, it's not just being at the bottom that is going to turn things around. It is prayer at the bottom. It is the person at the bottom who realizes that God is their only hope. As Jonah articulated, salvation belongs to the Lord. There is no other way to be saved from this predicament. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So it's not simply being at the bottom that brings change to the life of Jonah, but prayer at the bottom. When I think of the prayers that I have offered in desperate times, in my darkness, I've always been surprised and comforted by grace, by God's grace. And there is a word at the end of Jonah's prayer that refers to God's grace that is just beautiful. It's amazing. The grace of God's listening ear, the reality that God is new or is near. As Lewis would put it, that in this pained and enveloping darkness, the veil between us is somehow parted. That God is there, that God is listening, that God is still soft towards us. Speaks to one reality, and that is this, that he can be trusted. But some might say, well, we threw him in the water and he gobbled him up with a fish. Well, that's better than leaving him in the seaweed. Because it's not long after that he finds himself on a beach. And everybody likes the beach, right? God is not interested in Jonah's death. Don't give him that rap. He's not. He's interested in Jonah's holiness. God is not interested in your comfort. God is not interested in whether all goes well in your little American dream plan. God is interested in your holiness. And there's only one road to holiness for you and for me. That's a hard road. We learn that the hard way. In the mysterious safety of the fish, Jonah reminds us that God is listening. Whether the darkness is self-inflicted, as with Jonah, or just thrown upon us because of the sins of others or just because. Likewise, the prophet Jonah reminds us of what is all too often our ironic refusal to face the face of a God who is equally present in the light of the ordinary days that we live. God is no less present in your ordinary week that is ahead of you, picking up with shoveling snow, dealing with soggy mail, reaching a deadline, getting a haircut, going to the dentist. Your ordinary week, wading through a few bills, looking for your dog who ran off, planning for a vacation, whatever you're doing. God is no less present in those moments than he is when you are in the belly of a fish. Guess what? It seems like there's a choice. Jonah doesn't have to be in the belly of a fish. Jonah honestly could be in Nineveh enjoying the avalanche of revival that he began. God says, go to Nineveh, speak the word. No. That's why he's in a fish. Remember that. Sometimes you say to yourself, boy, I'm in a fish. Or I'm in a pickle. Or I'm in a rough spot. I'm in a rough situation. And Sometimes it's because of our own sin. It's self-inflicted. Well, in prayer and desperation, Jonah admitted the role of salvation is not in his hands. And that's how far down we need to get till we recognize that and we cry out, just like he does in chapter 2. If only momentarily the drowning prophet clung to a truth more secure than comfort, really better than anything. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I want to look at some comforting realities today about prayer, particularly prayer, the prayers of the rebellious, our rebellious hearts, when we decide that, okay, we're going to turn to God. We realize that God's gracious response to the cries of our rebellious hearts is just astounding, amazing, and transformational. Grace will transform us even after a season of rebellion. What do we know about our prayers? Well, this chapter teaches us that we have permission to pray even after a season of sin. Some of you may be thinking, or may have thought in the past, there's no point in praying. I've crossed the line. I've gone too far. And Jonah screams out at us here. That is not true. So there's seven things. We're going to try to go through them quickly. Still have a few minutes here today. These are for you. These are for me. God's gracious response to the cries of our rebellious hearts. And let's look at these in order to encourage ourselves and each other. This might be a time, maybe in the future, you have a discussion with your prodigal child, with a prodigal friend, with your prodigal self. You remind your people and your own heart of these truths. God answers. God is listening. God is available. God answers in spite of our guilt. That's number one. Even when we are guilty, Jonah was not on his way to Nineveh when he fell overboard. He was running from God. He was guilty. And that's why he was in the water. Some of you today here are in trouble right now precisely because of your disobedience. And you're wondering, is there hope? And I say, yes, there is. Will God have mercy on me and hear my cry of distress? Yes, he will. Take heart from Jonah. His distress was the fruit of his guilt, but God answered him and gave him another chance. And God will you as well. You write these verses down. Psalm 107, verses 10 to 15. Psalm 107, 10 to 15. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and gloom and broke their bonds. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works. Wow. There is hope. God answers our prayers, even in our guilt. God answers our prayers, even in spite of his judgment. Because God does judge sin. Notice verse 3. Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep." Well, according to Jonah 1:15, it was the crew who cast him into the sea. But Jonah knows it was all God. God threw Jonah into the sea. God was angry at Jonah's disobedience, and he was going to require justice, judgment. And when we feel the discipline of God, we can tend to want to give up, thinking there's no point in praying, but that is not true. Jonah ventured to pray for deliverance from the very God who threw him into the water. And the God who threw him in heard his prayer and performed a miracle to save him. And that's when we realize that even when God is displeased with us, he never brings us into affliction. He never disciplines us merely for the sake of punishment. Just like we did not do that to our children, but to save their lives. I can remember vividly a few go rounds with my kids where I had to intervene because my oldest son at times was going to kill himself, not intentionally. Some of you that know him, he's still a free spirit. He's crisscrossing the country kind of as a trucker, and he'll still run up a mountain and not check the batteries in his headlamp before he starts to run. He calls me one time, says, "My batteries are out." I'm like, "Where are you?" "Well, I'm somewhere up in this mountain." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I can't see." It's like, "How old are you?" I can't go there. We got to move on with this sermon. God's discipline so many times is meant for our ultimate joy. God answers in spite of our guilt, in spite of his judgment. Thirdly, God answers and delivers us from impossible circumstances. The waters closed in over me. The deep was around about me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land that was be closed up upon me forever. He's done. There's no hope in his mind. He is dead. God delivers him. Impossible circumstances. God doesn't come anytime too soon. Jonah's about half drowned. He's wrapped up in seaweed. God will work that way to let us realize how bad it is, what our sin has actually created, the devastating effects of it. God isn't interested in our comfort. He's not interested in even in being on time, as we might think of being on time. But God delivers even in impossible circumstances. And that leads to number four. God answers us in the nick of time. So I just kind of handled three and four all together. Just at the last minute, just at the last second, God delivers Jonah. Not with a submarine, not with a comfort cruiser, delivering him up to the carnival ship, the carnival cruise ship. He's delivered at first by a great fish. And that leads us into number five. God answers us in stages, not all of which are comfortable. This first stage of deliverance was meant to continue to rock his world. We must get out of our heads that the all or nothing notion of answer prayer. God answers our prayers in this regard, seemingly in stages. We see that with Jonah. The belly of a fish hardly seems like salvation. But yet it is. It is the first part of salvation. Don't disregard the partial works of God. There are stages in this rescue, and all along the way there are lessons to be learned. All right, 6 and 7. Here we go. God answers our prayers in order to win our undivided loyalty and thanksgiving. And God answers us in order to help us become more merciful, or to become merciful like he is. A If you read the rest of Jonah 2, you're going to see that Jonah, he breaks from this despair talk of when he's in the water to being saved. And then he bursts into thanksgiving. God answers our prayers to win our undivided loyalty and thanksgiving, because that's what's best for us. Jonah becomes a man who is full of gratitude. He becomes a man, he's starting to become a man who sees what a true prophet is to live like, and that is to be wholeheartedly devoted. Now this is short-lived, but often it is for us too. We'll see chapters 3 and 4 play this out. But he becomes a man who is thankful and who praises God. And that should be a part of our daily experience. I want to encourage you to consider, as we are approaching Easter, to write some of your own psalms. Write some of your own paragraphs of praise and thanksgiving. Or sit with family members and go back and forth. Once in a while, my wife and I do this. And occasionally, if we're celebrating our anniversary, pretty soon we're going to celebrate our anniversary about 10 months late. Our next one's coming up, but we're still trying to celebrate the last one. Sometimes we'll sit and say, now how long are we married? All right, this year it's going to be 33 years. So when we're on our little getaway, having dinner, whatever, we'll sit and we'll each come up with something to be thankful for regarding our marriage for all 33 years. So we try to remember that year, the first year, what we're thankful for in that first year. And then the second year, and the third year, and the fourth year. And that's starting to get hard. Now was that 99 or 2000? You know, we ought to be people who make a habit of thanksgiving, of praise to God. Writing them is a good idea. You have 150 examples in the Psalms. Some of them are laments, but honestly, they give us good food for thought as we give thanks to God. Jonah was one who was starting to discover, hey, God wants my undivided loyalty, and God is worthy of my thankful heart. And finally, God answers because ultimately he wants us to be merciful like he is. And there is no better example of God's mercy here, friends. We're looking at Jonah chapter 2, and we see God, we see Jonah, who deserves to just die in that seaweed. And God rescues him from it. That's mercy. That is mercy. God is no different with us. We find a way to mess up our lives. Our jealousy, our greed, our lust, our laziness, our pride, our arrogance, whatever. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and yet we meet the mercy of God. What's the point of this mercy? Well, yeah, salvation belongs to the Lord, that we be saved, that we be redeemed. Ultimately, we spend eternity with him. But listen, friends, we're not dead yet. This kingdom life, we should be living here on earth, not just celebrating the thought that the kingdom will be complete in heaven. God is jealous for us to demonstrate the same kind of mercy to others. The mercy that Jonah receives, God wants him to pass it on. And so we'll see in chapter 3, let's try this again, Jonah. Jonah finds himself spit up on a beach. He doesn't exactly meet someone with a margarita. He probably doesn't smell too well. Who knows who's around? But there he is on the beach, breath in his lungs, able to walk and move. And then again, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And what does he say? Just look at chapter 1. Let's try this again, Jonah. Let's realize, Jonah, let's realize, I love your enemies just as much as I love you, Jonah. Deal with it. Give thanks for the mercy of God in your life. And then somehow journey with him, work through your stuff, and realize that even your enemies deserve what has been poured into your cup.